The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let us pray. Lord Christ, if we were to take all that is said here about wisdom, and about righteousness, and about justice, and about mercy, and all of the things that are said from the Father to the Son, if we were to use all of those things to then form a person, it would be you. And here you are calling us to be like you, to become like you. And we ask, therefore, Lord Jesus Christ, that you would make this possible, that you would do the shaping and the molding and the reordering of us, that we would be a wise community. But, Lord, we ask and plead with you that any wisdom that is seen, that it would be known that it is given from you above, and you would receive all of the glory. In the name of Christ, amen. You may be seated. Well, this evening we begin our series in Christian wisdom. And I'd like to start by just making a few observations, and then we have some applications for tonight and just the introduction to the book of Proverbs, which is what 1 through 7 is. Observation number one is that these proverbs are collected under the name of him whom God gave great wisdom. You can see there, the Proverbs of Solomon in verse 1. There are a total of 7 proverb collections, and therefore you could properly speak of this as an anthology of wisdom. I want you to notice, however, that there is no addressee given here in the preface to the book. It tells us the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, but it does not say to whom it is written, and that's quite unusual within the wisdom literature of that time. What this indicates for us is that the following material has been democratized. Have you heard that word before? It's how people talk about it, and all it means in simpler language is that it is meant for the whole church and not just for one class of people. That's the first observation. Number two is that throughout most of these verses, I hope that you notice the repetition of the word to. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive, to receive, to give to the young man knowledge and discretion, to understand a proverb and an enigma. This word to indicates the aim or the goal of the book. In other words, this anthology was put together for God's people, verse 2, to know. And we'll have to develop in what that means. But that tells us, furthermore, in verse 4, that it is given to us that we might perceive, to give prudence to the simple. These are all of the goals that the Spirit has for this anthology. And we'll discover what each one of those words mean over time. They have pretty technical meanings. Observation number three. Here's one term I do want to dwell on just for a moment in verse 4, and it's the word simple. The term simple shows us that this anthology is meant to help people develop morally. That's the focus of this book, is moral development, shrewdness of character. The simple in Proverbs are what we would call the morally gullible. They are easily led astray and often clueless as to the good and the right path. If you were to study this a little bit, it would not be too harsh to say that the simple are morally brainless in a lot of ways. And so it is especially written for them. There's a kind of turning point in a person's life where they will go down one path versus the other. And this book has hopes in encouraging a person down the straight and narrow. You can see furthermore that the simple are matched in verse 4. See how it says to give prudence to the simple? And then we have a kind of poetic parallelism here to the young man, knowledge and discretion. So you have simple being matched with the age group of the young. In Solomon's context, this would extend from infancy to about 17 years old. There's a kind of age of discretion where moral competency is expected. Not saying that the person would be perfect or innocent in everything, but you know that they basically walk a straight path, enough to where you could give them responsibility and they could run a household, for example. I would say, though, that there is some exceptions to this. For example, if you look at the life of Joseph, it says that when he stood before Pharaoh, he was 30, and yet he is also still called a young person. That adjective is used for him. Nevertheless, even if you are older and you're not young and you don't have the same moral incompetency as the simple, it says here in verse 5 that this book is still for you. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. And so really you can see it has a large audience. This book is meant to increase pretty much anyone, any Christian, to increase in moral skillfulness. That's how I would put it. Now for observation number 4. Verse 7 gives us our most important step for attaining moral acumen. That's what the Spirit means when he inscripturates the words, the beginning of. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. It is where you must begin in time. You must begin with the fear of the Lord, but it is also the foremost thing that must be done. In fact, it is never to be left behind. It is always to be present. If the ingredient is lost, everything else crumbles before you. What must never be left behind, in other words, is what he says here is the fear of the Lord. Now, this is a complex term. You can't break this into its different parts to try to understand it. In other words, you can't look up the word fear and then look up the word Lord, and then figure out how they're supposed to be related by of. It's just not going to work that way. Just like it doesn't work that way if you were to try to understand a butterfly by first looking up the word butter and then looking up the word fly. It's not going to be the same thing. Instead, if you were to look through all the scriptures, there's many different facets to the fear of the Lord. But I love this, I like this definition that I read in one author. He says, the fear of the Lord is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. I think that captures all of the aspects of it, actually. Let me say that to you one more time. The fear of the Lord is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. Well, now we come to observation number 5. Over time, and there's going to be some time in this series, over time you will see that the book of Proverbs is everything that has already been said in the first 4 observations, but you could probably summarize those things by saying that it is primarily about social relationships and situations. The righteous person is the one who acts righteously in all of those social contexts. If we were in the book of Jude right now, we would be saying that the righteous person is not antisocial, but is social. They know how to exist within community with minding their own business. They move, the righteous person, the wise person, they move from just following the father's command, like a father would say to a small child, you take that plate and you put it here in order to set the table for dinner. It will move from that kind of moral instruction to a development of a certain character within the young child wherein they can see correctly and act justly no matter what they face. It's true wisdom. They see what they're supposed to be able to see what they're supposed to see in order to make the decisions they need to make in order for righteousness and justice and mercy to reign within their sphere of influence. Really, if you think about it, what the Proverbs presents then is a profile of the Son of God who took upon himself human nature. Well, for tonight, in just making these observations, we have a very general doctrine because we haven't gotten into much, and it is this. The Son of God, by his Spirit, calls all of his people to come and develop in moral skillfulness. The Son of God, by his Spirit, calls all of his people to come and develop in moral skillfulness. And since he is moral skillfulness itself, who better to teach us by way of his Spirit and his community? And so I have an application this evening. It really is going to be more of an orientation towards the book, but I think it's necessary. And it's just one point, and it's called the wardrobe. So we have an application entitled The Wardrobe. When I say the wardrobe, I'm sure you know what I mean already. I'm referencing The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Those children walked through the wardrobe into another world. Later in the story, we learn that Aslan planned it this way for many reasons. There are many goals that he wanted to accomplish by bringing them through the wardrobe. But one of the reasons he gives is key. He says that he wants them, by entering into this world of Narnia, to be wiser for their own. This is really the way that we must approach the Proverbs themselves. You are walking through the wardrobe into another world wherein you may see what is really real and return to your world to live well and truly. And you will find one day that they're actually the same world. But it's more difficult when you're just here. I need to end up saying this partly because of how the Proverbs are treated within our culture and church culture, which seems to be a theme in my... I just feel like I'm preaching against evangelifish all the time these days. But that needs to be brought up here also because of how the Proverbs are treated. They are general statements on purpose, and that is supposed to be a strength, but unfortunately it ends up becoming a weakness when handled incorrectly. A general statement... Because they're general statements, they can be treated like things that also are general statements, like fortune cookies. Have you ever read a fortune cookie that doesn't apply somehow? They can be applied to just about every situation, and this ends up being how our culture primarily uses the Proverbs. We read through the Proverbs, and we do three things that we really shouldn't do. And that's what I'm going to spend the rest of the time on here, is just going over those three things so that maybe we'll be a little bit more prepared as we go through this series. And I think if you listen back to this first sermon after we get probably past chapter 9 and into the actual Proverbs in 10, then you'll see what more of this means and how you have to approach it differently. One of the first things that I have noticed that folks do in the modern world with the Proverbs that we really shouldn't do, at least initially, is that we rearrange the Proverbs topically. I have seen books where they have gathered all of the Proverbs on how to use the tongue, for example, or hard work, or really any of the letters in the alphabet. You would then, whatever character trait the proverb would be focusing on, you'd then turn it to that, and it would have Proverbs from chapter 1 and chapter 10 and 24 and 30 or whatever. And what has essentially been ignored when a person does that is that the Spirit has already appointed an editor to arrange the Proverbs into a certain order and anthology. Like I mentioned to you before, there are several collections within the Proverbs, and those collections are meant to stay together. They have been thought through in a specific way, and until you are very experienced in dealing with those collections, you shouldn't be taking out little pieces to have a kind of fortune cookie theology. I'd encourage you not to do that. You must read the Proverbs, in other words, what I'm encouraging you to do, as opposed to just being negative up here, I'm just encouraging you to read the Proverbs in their inspired order. That's the first thing. The second thing is that we can treat the Proverbs as an instruction booklet. And this is a pet peeve of mine. In an instruction booklet, you just follow the instructions. Don't you know that? You know, this is what gets us men in trouble all the time, is we get an instruction booklet and then we don't follow the instructions and you get that last little piece that's supposed to snap on the furniture and realize that needed to be put on third in order for everything to work out. And now you got to take the whole piece of furniture apart and put it back together. In an instruction booklet, you just follow the instructions. You take IKEA furniture piece A and you connect it to IKEA furniture piece B. And that's how you're supposed to live your life in putting together furniture. But the Proverbs are not like that. And there have been a lot of problems caused in people's lives by approaching Proverbs and the Ten Commandments that way. Proverbs, like the Ten Commandments, are, please pay careful attention to this, they are comprehensive summaries of the reality and will of God. I'm going to say that again. This is not a familiar category to modern folks, but this is the best way to understand it. Proverbs, like the Ten Commandments, are comprehensive summaries of the reality and the will of God. There's far more to Proverbs than you think. And that's why I'm saying where it's like walking through the wardrobe into another world. Now, let me just remind you by way of illustration here, when I talk about this comprehensive summaries of the reality and will of God, let me remind you of this by way of the commandments. Because I've said this to you several times, I think it'll be easier for us to grab. And here's the fifth commandment again. We know it's honor your father and your mother, plus more. And when God says honor your father and mother, he does not just mean our legal mothers and fathers, but all of those who are over us in various ways. Because a commandment is a comprehensive summary of the reality and the will of God. And so we must look at these terms, mother and father, as comprehensive summaries. This leads us to see social reality as consisting of at least those who are superior, mother and father, as comprehensive summaries. And then if we have superiors, we must also have inferiors. And then if we have those who are like us, then we have equals. And so you have a social reality that at least has those three categories. And that ends up giving us how God wants us to begin to see our social responsibilities in seeking his will. In the same way, Proverbs invites you into a comprehensive moral framework. Now do me a favor and look down at your scriptures at verse number 10. This will be the one that we'll deal with next week, but I just want to give you a glimpse of a moral comprehensive summary here, starting in verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood, let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. You could study that for a little bit and you could come up with a picture in your mind. Maybe it's you're going to, with your friends, hide behind a building, and when someone comes around, you're going to beat them to death and take their wallet. Okay? That would be a legitimate situation. But what if you're not the kind of person who doesn't really struggle with that temptation? You don't ever really think, well, today I'm going to get a bowl of cereal, then I'm going to hide behind a building with my friends and beat somebody to death and take their wallet. That's not most of us. So you could glance over, well, it's not any of us, I pray, just to catch you on that one. I didn't hear any objections. It's a comprehensive moral summary. So this particular situation is meant to be generalized to fit any kind of situation where you are seeking to gain success by an unlawful means. And then what you want to do is take a next step and you want to say, where can I find examples of this in the scriptures? And then you'll be ready and primed to ask the question, where can I find examples and temptations of this in my own life and my own community. And that's how the book is going to function all the way through. It's in those steps. We first realize that these are comprehensive moral summaries and frameworks. We then find specific examples in the stories of the scriptures, and then we're ready to bring it to our own story. That's the second way in which we should not treat it like an instruction booklet, but we should treat it as a comprehensive moral summary. And here is number three. We should not approach Proverbs primarily with the mind. When we hear wisdom, we think of intellectual illumination in scientific systems in our culture. Proverbs, rather, should be seen as entering into an apprenticeship in trade school. If you really want to get the end correctly, to just know stops short and you stay a fool. And that's why I've been phrasing it moral skillfulness. You know, if you're skillful, you're actually doing something with your hands that is useful, not just thinking about it. Oh, I know how to fix your door, but it's still broken because I'm not going to do anything about it. That would be a bad carpenter. Proverbs, rather, should be seen as entering into an apprenticeship in trade school. Take a trade school where you learn to work with boat motors, for example, one that I would like to attend one day. Those students will learn the rational engineered system of a Honda four-stroke. They will. It's an engineered system, and therefore it is rational. It will be a kind of system. But that knowledge of the system is for the sake of a skillful craftsmanship wherein the motor runs well in specific situations. And they gained that kind of knowledge to truly have a mechanic on your hands is a person who has gained that kind of knowledge through much experience in many situations. What is it like to try to fix the Honda four-stroke when it's 120 degrees outside? Does anything change when it's 27 degrees? Are there different methods that you have to use? What happens when screws get stripped out? What kind of skillfulness must you have to still complete the engine repair? Those are all questions that a mechanic would not only be able to answer, but put them into effect. And it is the same kind of thing here. You could see this also by looking at a carpenter who knows how to drive the nail without splitting the grain of the wood. And we're bringing these analogies over into moral skillfulness, where you can conduct yourself in society with wisdom based upon the full counsel of God. Well, those are our three applications under that one main heading of the wardrobe. Those are the ways that we should not approach it and the ways that we should approach it. The bottom line tonight is that the Son of God, by His Spirit, calls all of His people to come and develop moral skillfulness. We will not rearrange the anthology of wisdom, but we will study the collections in their contexts. We will not see these proverbs as an instruction booklet or fortune cookie, but as comprehensive summaries of God's reality and will. We will not approach the Proverbs with just the mind. This is an apprenticeship under the Son of God and His Spirit in a congregation such as ours with experience. And with that, I just welcome you to the wardrobe. Let us pray.